You don't know what I record. Great to be with you here this morning. Glad to see everyone out. What a wonderful opportunity we've had, haven't we, to celebrate our nation's 250th birthday. How fortunate we are and blessed to live in such a great country. And we always want to acknowledge that. Thank those that have made it that way, you know, down through the years. This morning we're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1 through verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And the title of the message is Apostle and High Priest. Last week, Brother John, in his message, his title was Our Captain and High Priest. This year, or this week, we're going to look at the Apostle, Jesus as the Apostle and Priest. Can you read that for us, Larry?
Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our Apostle and High Priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly in our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Just a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, pray this morning that your truth will come forward to open hearts and minds this morning. Pray that your Holy Spirit will own this service. And what you would want us to learn this morning, Lord, I pray that that will become apparent to all of us. Thank you for our church, another opportunity to come and worship you, and we pray everything that's said and done will be honoring to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Human beings need two things, basically. They need to hear from God, and they need a way to God. And you can see that in the title here. Hear from God, Jesus the Apostle, and a way to God, Jesus the High Priest. We need to hear from God so that we know what he's like, so that we know what his purposes are for the world and what's required of us. We need a way to God because to be cut off from God in death would be eternal misery. So we have these two great needs, to hear from God and to go to God. Need revelation from him and reconciliation with him. The writer of Hebrews has one main concern as he writes to his brothers and sisters. They should know Christ, consider Christ. Last chapter, or in chapter 12, it's stated another way, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Amen.
Perseverance. The writer uses a phrase to describe the Lord Jesus as that is absolutely unique in all of Scripture. Apostle and High Priest of our Christian confession. He's the apostle, the sent one. He's the high priest, someone who has been sent from God in order to minister on behalf of men and women, to sacrifice and pray for them, to teach and lead them, to comfort and guide them. Consider Jesus in these two capacities: the apostle sent from God to us, and the high priest who makes sacrifice for us.
Amen.
The ultimate sacrifice. Now, in verse 1, the writer refers to a heavenly calling. I want to touch on that just a minute. A heavenly calling. I wonder what he means by a heavenly calling. Christians are people who have heard and believed a heavenly calling and are therefore partakers of it or sharers of it. In fact, he calls them holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters. He's talking to believers here. He's writing this epistle to believers. It is a heavenly calling because it comes from heaven or God. It's a heavenly calling because it invites us and leads us to heaven, to God.
Amen.
In other words, heavenly calling relates to the two great needs that we have: a word from God and a way to God, to God. It's a heavenly calling, which means it's a word from heaven, a word from God. It's a calling, which means it is meant to show us the way home to God.
Amen.
Heavenly calling. Now, Christians are people who have received this calling. The Word of God broke through their resistance, broke through the powers of this world, and took hold of us with the truth and love of Christ, and reconciled us to God, and is now leading us home to heaven.
Amen.
This means that Christians are people of great hope. Do you feel hopeful this morning? Coming to our little church, you feel hopeful, you feel confident as you spend your week, whether it's working or being retired or going to school or whatever the situation is. God has spoken from heaven and made way to heaven, and we have believed, and our hope and confidence should be firm. And the reason our hope and our confidence are firm is because, not because of ourselves. It's not for something that we've done. The hope of a heavenly calling does not hang on our righteousness. Thank you, God.
Amen.
If it did, we would be hopeless. Our hope and confidence hang on Jesus. This is why verse 1 continues and says, "Fix your thoughts on Jesus." Now, if we're not careful, you know, that phrase will just go right over our head. We won't think about it. But think about it, if you would. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's what we're doing here this morning. That's what preaching is about. That's what Sunday school is about. That's what Bible study is about. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Learning more about Him. Communing with Him. being consumed with Him.
Amen.
You know, we often think that Jesus is, considering Jesus is for unbelievers. It's what unbelievers should do. You know, you folks need to start, you know, thinking about Jesus. But the book of Hebrews is devoted to helping Christians fix your thoughts on Jesus.
Amen.
Holy brothers, it says. Holy brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Why did he say that? I wonder why he says that. Don't we believers automatically do that? Well, I must admit, I don't. As much as I should. Remember the warning back in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away.
Amen.
The danger is constantly in our way, that we will stop considering Jesus and become more interested in other things and drift away from the Word and perhaps never return and prove that we were never truly sharing in the heavenly calling to begin with. Hebrews calls us Christians again and again to fix your thoughts on Jesus.
Amen.
Now, the whole book of Hebrews is written to help us consider Jesus. And there are some, there is more to consider than we can ever comprehend. In chapter 1, you know, we spent a great deal of time seeing that Jesus was superior to the angels. We learned that Jesus made and sustains the world. The verse says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands."
Amen.
No small thing there, right? But the angels ran errands in the world. They run errands in the world. The verse says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" That's their responsibility. Then in chapter 2, Jesus takes on human flesh and fulfills the hope of Psalm 8 for all his people. Go home and read it. Psalm 8. Today, we learn something new about Jesus. Jesus is not all superior to angels. He's also superior to Moses. Why does the writer mention Moses? Well, in the Old Testament scriptures, Moses is the great apostle sent by God. Remember when he meets God at the burning bush? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Scripture says, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are opposing them." Now listen to this. He's speaking to Moses. "So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God sent Moses. Was an apostle. So let's look at two ways Jesus is superior to Moses. It's mentioned here in our short verses. But first, in verse 2, the writer introduces a comparison and shows that both Jesus and Moses are faithful in God's house, which is a picture of God's people. Verse 2. He, meaning Jesus, he was faithful to the one who appointed him. Well, who appointed him? God the Father. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So first there's a comparison before there is a contrast. The writer is not putting Jesus or putting Moses down. That's not his point. Listen to Moses explain himself in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. You'll see the difference here. Chapter 6 through 8. The Lord says, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. Now that's Moses, the prophet, the apostle. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. He's seen as a servant, you see. When the writer turns now to the contrast between Jesus and Moses, it really means something because Moses was one of a kind in the Old Testament. No one like him with a more intimate relationship with God than any other prophet. Jesus is superior to Moses because he is worthy of more glory. Verse 6. Number one, why is Jesus more is superior to Moses? Number one, he is worthy of more glory. Verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater glory than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. You understand that? See the difference between the owner and the house itself. The reason Jesus is the builder of the house and Moses is part of the house. In what way? Well, it goes on to say, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything.
Amen.
Everything. In other words, Jesus is to the people of God as a builder is to a house. Moses is to the people of God as one of the people of God is to God's household. This is our apostle and high priest. He is the one who brought you a heavenly calling from God and made you a way to heaven.
Amen.
If you have any confidence this morning that your sins are forgiven, that you will persevere in faith and attain your heavenly calling, this confidence depends on Jesus.
Amen.
The word of our apostle is a sure word because it is a word carried by God Himself. And we know He never lies. The atoning work of our high priest on the cross is a finished and all-sufficient work.
Amen.
Nothing else required. We have this confidence because this is God working on our behalf Himself. He made Moses, and He made you and me.
Amen.
So Jesus is superior to Moses because He is worthy of more honor than Moses. And also, Jesus is superior because He is the Son. Moses is the servant. That's the second contrast. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. And then quoting Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house.
Amen.
The difference between a servant and a son is that a son, by inheritance, owns the house. He is Lord over the house. He provides for those in the house by his grace. The servants don't own anything in the house. And servants follow the word of the owner. So Jesus, as a son, is superior to Moses in three ways. He owns the house of God. He rules the house of God. He provides for the house of God.
Amen.
Now our passage ends with a verse that says, "And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." Now, I came up through the Methodist ranks, and I'm not bad-mouthing or bashing Methodists here today. I want to tell you, I struggled with this for a long time. Once saved, always saved. You ever heard that? Probably one of the most abused truths in all Scripture, because I believe it to be true.
Amen.
The writer of Hebrews believes it to be true. But when you run across a verse like this, you start questioning a little bit, don't you? At least I did, or knew, and sometimes still do. Our passage ends by saying, "And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." The evidence that we are part of the household of God is that we don't throw away our hope.
Amen.
Hebrews 10, verse 35. Here's another one. They're all through Hebrews. We don't throw away our confidence. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You see, becoming a Christian and being a Christian happen the same way. By hoping in Jesus.
Amen.
A kind of hoping that produces confidence and boasting in Jesus. Not in self, not in other people, but in Jesus.
Amen.
1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 6. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ."
Amen.
"For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him,'" now listen to this, "'will never be put to shame.'"
Amen.
The writer is saying in our passage today, let's apply this to our lives. Let's apply this to ourselves. What's the application here? You and I are God's house. If something happens tomorrow, we are God's house today. If tomorrow and all our tomorrows, we hold fast to our confidence in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To put it another way, verse 14 in chapter 3. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Now, that's not meant to be frightening to anybody. It's just the facts. You know, we can't live our Christian life, you know, all shriveled up and looking over my back and saying, am I doing enough? Am I really saved? Or what does it take? Am I doing the right thing? And so forth and so on. That's not what this verse is about. He's saying something is true of us now only if that something is true of us in the future.
Amen.
Now here's the bottom line. We are the members of Christ's church. The brothers and sisters he's talking about here who belong to Jesus Christ. The saved ones. And we are such only as long as we persevere in our faith. Now, how can this be? How can this be? Don't we believe in once saved, always saved? Yes. If you're once saved, we might think of Jesus' words in John 10, and I love this scripture. I love these couple of verses because this is what nailed it for me. This once saved, always saved business. Listen to this. Jesus says in John 10, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You're one of his. Don't make any difference who's grabbing. They're not going to snatch you out of his arms. Right?
Amen.
But listen to the verse before that. Very important. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And what? They follow me.
Amen.
They follow me. If you're not following, maybe you're not sheep. We could add an argument to this also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse the second half of verse 4 and 5. 1 Peter 1, 4, 5. This inheritance, is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
Amen.
Listen to what it says. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. The writer of Hebrews has no trouble declaring once saved, always saved. But his question for us, is there evidence that we are once saved? You know, we can't be certain about where anybody is spiritually. I can't look into your heart. You can't look into mine. The writer wants to bring us this word and to his readers of these verses because he sees that his readers are in spiritual danger. I'm not saying you are. I'm saying that the actual first readers were in spiritual danger. His calling is for them to keep their eyes fixed on Christ and run the race, never losing sight of him. You know, I was a second this morning as I was going over the message. I don't think yesterday I recalled anything specifically about Jesus. I got up and read my daily reading and I did my devotions, but I never focused my thoughts on Jesus. I don't know about you. Last week, did I fix my thoughts on Jesus? You know, when I was playing golf and I was working in the garden, when I was mowing the grass, was I ever thinking, you know, boy, I want to focus on him here for 5 minutes? I don't think I did. You see the danger we can find ourselves in? Can't we see merely a presumption of thinking that we really belong to Jesus Christ if there is actually no evidence in our lives? So what are you hoping for this morning? What are you hoping in? As we come to the Lord's table this morning, let's ask ourselves, where are you looking for confidence? Is it yourself? Is it shrewd investments? Is it our work? Is it our physical fitness? Is it our programs we're in? Is it hard work? Maybe it's luck. Word of God to us this morning is this: consider Christ and hope in Him.
Amen.
Then you will be part of His house, and He will be your maker, your owner, your ruler, your provider, apostle, and priest. Let's think on these things this morning as we enter into communion. that night Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later that night, he took the cup, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Father, for sending your Son as our high priest, who made the one sacrifice once for all of our sin. Thank you that we can speak to you face to face, come to you in a time of need, take opportunities to show gratitude to you through your Son, your High Priest. Thank you, he came to save us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go to hymn number 495, Jesus Saves. 495. Time for one testimony. Who's got it for us?
We have all been blessed by a part of this country for 250 years, which was founded on our Lord and Savior. But sometimes we take it for granted, and we're all full of sin. But through the sermon we heard this morning, our salvation is forever.
Amen. Anyone else?
Yeah.
Brother Joe, you take us to the throne, please.
Let us pray. Oh, precious, heavenly, loving Father God, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for your love and mercy and patience and forgiveness. Thank you for the message. Thank you for this little church here on the hill. We all come to praise and worship and love you. Let us continue to love our neighbors and anybody else that needs our help. Thank you for all these things. Thank you for your love and mercy and kindness. Please be with us throughout the week on our mission that you have for us. In your loving Son, Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.